together. We are currently doing a series of studies on God's plan for the church, or maybe better, God's plan for His church, because the church does belong to God. The church is the blood-bought bride of Christ. And one of the key verses on the church is 1 Timothy 3:15. Let me read it. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, writing to Timothy, "In case I am delayed, I write to you that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." That'd be a great verse to memorize if you haven't before. It talks about what the church is and what the church is to do. The church is God's household, God's family. And the church is to be the pillar and support of the truth. We are to protect and to proclaim the Word of God. We are to guard the treasure of the truth and proclaim it and entrust it to others. Whatever else the church is to do, the church must do this. Be the pillar and support of the truth. In this study, as we're going through God's plan for His church, we've looked at the most important member of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Colossians 1. We talked about His person, eternal God, become man, His sovereignty. We've talked about His work, His death and His resurrection for us. We then went on to talk about Ephesians chapter 4, which is one of the key sections on the church's functioning together in unity, in love, in growth. Then last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13. We looked at love, which is absolutely vital in a church being healthy and growing. If you've missed any of those messages, they're on our YouTube channel. They're also on our website in video and an audio version. I encourage you to go back and listen if you've missed some of those. Today we're going to talk about the most important activity of the church. The most important activity of the church, I would argue, is worship. We're going to talk about the worship of the church. And there are hundreds of verses in our Bible on worship. And we're not going to look through them all, don't worry. But we are going to look through a number. We're not going to today just look at one primary passage. We're going to be turning around to a number. And if I can say up front, this is not going to be an exhaustive study. We don't have time to exhaust what the Bible says about our worship to the living and true God. That's really a lifelong study, right? But we're going to look at some of the key highlights on our worship as individuals and as a church. And we're going to look at a number of different passages. If you just want to listen to the verses, that's fine. We're going to be turning together. And if you want to keep up, that's great. So you can see with your own eyes. What if you have a hard time keeping up? That's okay, no problem at all. You can just listen and I'll read the verses as we go through. But we have a number of points we're going to work through this morning in our study. First point is from the verses we read a minute ago in Psalm 150. The first point about worship I want to note is that everyone is called to worship. Everyone is called to worship. We read in Psalm 150, "Praise the Lord." And Psalm actually 146 to 150 all begin and end with the Hebrew word hallelujah, praise the Lord, which is actually an imperative call commanding people to come and worship Yahweh. Hallelujah, by the way, that English word we've brought over from Hebrew, the last Yah, it's the shortened form of Yahweh. Hallelujah is the imperative call, praise Yahweh, praise be to the Lord. And the last five psalms in the book of Psalms begin and end with praise the Lord. And in verse 6 of Psalm 150, we read, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." So all are called, everyone is called to come bring praise and worship to God. Obviously, everyone doesn't, but everyone is called to come worship God. Some of these points we'll spend more time on, some less time on. Point number 2, we are to worship the only God and worship Him alone. We are called to worship the only God and worship Him alone. I know that's worded a little awkwardly. That's on purpose. There is only one God. And those who worship are to worship Him alone. Let's look at a number of verses, or you can just listen, that's fine, in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. As you may know, Isaiah 40 to 48 is one of the greatest sections in our Bible on the greatness, the power of God. And I want to read through a number of verses here that just keep hitting the nail on the head again and again and again as God repeats Himself, that there is only one God. There are many so-called gods, there are many idols and objects of worship, but there's only one true and living God. Isaiah chapter 44, pick up in verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, the everlasting one, and there is no God beside me. Verse 8, just pick up the last three lines. Is there any God besides me, or is there any other rock? God, who's omniscient, says, I know of none. Look at Isaiah. Do I need to do anything? Make this not cut in and out? If I can do anything, I'll make it cut in and out. Let me know. But Isaiah 45, we'll continue, verse 5 and 6. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, referring to Cyrus, who God is prophesying He will use him hundreds of years before Cyrus comes. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising and the setting of the sun, everywhere, all men may know that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, there is no other. Jump down to verse 14, just the last line of verse 14 of Isaiah 45. Surely God is with us, and there is none else, no other God. Verse 18, look at the whole verse. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place and formed it to be inhabited. He's the creator of all, the creator of this earth made for man. End of verse 18. I am the Lord, there is none else. Jump down to the end of verse 21. The last couple of lines of verse 21. There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Then he says in verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, there is no other. He is the only God. Therefore, people must turn to Him and Him alone to be saved. Look at Isaiah 46, verse 8 to 10. Isaiah 46, verse 8, remember this and be assured. Recall to mind, you transgressors. Remember from former things long past. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. No one like Him, none besides Him. Verse 10, He is the one who declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not come to pass, saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. He's the only God, and He's the sovereign God. Look, Isaiah, one more verse on this. Isaiah 48, verse 11. Isaiah 48, verse 11. This is talking about the only God does all things for His own glory. Isaiah 48, verse 11. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? God alone is God, and He does all things for His own glory. Just listen to Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. There's only one God, and all of our worship should be directed to Him. Christ speaking to the devil when he's being tempted, Christ says in Matthew 4, 10, Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. There's only one God, and all of our love and devotion and worship and service is to be directed to Him. We're called to worship God alone. Third point, we have a number of points we're working through. Third point, the believer should worship God with reverence and rejoicing, with fear and with thanksgiving. Turn back, or just listen, to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, the second psalm in our in Israel's hymn book, as it's called. Psalm 2, verse 11 and 12, the last verses here. Psalm 2, 11, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. One thing that's involved in our worship is a proper attitude. And we should come before Him with reverence, with fear. Not fear as believers of His judgment, condemnation. That's been wiped away. Our sins have been cleansed white as snow by the blood of Christ. But God is still an awesome God. The believer should still, as we sang, stand in awe, reverence, respect of Him. We should have an intimate relationship with God, our Savior, but a relationship that still we stand in awe and wonder at His eternality, His power of creation, His sovereignty, His knowledge. We should stand in amazement. And it says, rejoice with trembling. You know, these things go together in true worship. Reverence, respect, and joy, rejoicing, thanksgiving. Because the believer understands that Almighty God, who is holy, separate from sin, has provided for me salvation. Oh, can we do anything? Should we do anything but fall on our knees and give thanks and praise to Him? Say, Lord, thank You for saving a wretch like me. I just rejoice and give You thanks and praise. So both these attitudes go together in our worship. We shouldn't be flippant in our worship. We should be reverent. But we shouldn't be stoic either. We should be joyful in our hearts and then even in our expressions. Verse 12 says, do homage to the Son. Talk more about this in a little bit. But true worship to God must be given to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who claim and say they worship God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and His work for us are not true worshipers of God. You must worship God through the Son. More on this in a little bit. But we should worship God with fear, with reverence, and with joy and thanksgiving and rejoicing. Fourth point, all people do worship. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1 for this. All people are called to worship, and all people do worship someone or something. This is in Romans chapter 1. Again, you can just listen if you would like. But Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 20 to 25. God says here, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they were without excuse. God has revealed Himself in creation. It's called general revelation. Not with the clarity that we have through Christ and through His Word, but God has revealed Himself through creation, something of His eternal power, something of His attributes. He's revealed Himself so clearly that all men everywhere, young, old, men and women, rich and poor, all people everywhere are without excuse. There is a God. They should worship. Verse 21 says, though, for even though they knew God, He's made Himself evident through the creation. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him. In my Bible, I have a footnote by honor in the side, a footnote on the side. Literally, they did not glorify Him. They did not glorify Him as God or give thanks. You see, giving thanks is tied to glorifying Him. But they became futile, vain in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gives them over to their lusts. Verse 25, for they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Those who don't worship the Creator still worship something, someone or something. It may be a physical idol that they've made or have had made. It may be a figment of their imagination. It may be themselves. But when men reject God, they replace Him with something. But something in the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So all men are worshipers. Doesn't mean all men are worshipers of the true and living God. A fifth point I have, and again, we're not being exhaustive, but pulling some of the key texts together in our thinking about this. Next point we have, fifth point, and this will be a key text. Go or listen to John chapter 4. John is our fourth gospel in our New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. John chapter 4. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You can read the context on your own. In John chapter 4, it's the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And there's a conversation, where should we worship? In Jerusalem. And the worship, the temple we have, we're not picking up the whole context, but look at verse 23. Christ says, John 4, 23, an hour is coming and now is, when the true worshiper, all men are worshipers, all people, but the true worshiper of God, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Key in word, spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. God seeks true worshipers, but they must worship God's way. And two things absolutely key in true worship are spirit and truth. God is spirit. God is not a man. God does not have a body, despite what people say. God does not have a corporeal body of flesh and bone. Now, the second person of the Godhead has taken upon Himself humanity, including a body. The Lord Jesus Christ is incarnate, even to today. But God is spirit by nature. He's not a body. He does manifest Himself in visible ways at times, anthropomorphisms, but He is spirit. Therefore, those who worship must worship in spirit. Worship is not about doing the right external things. In our sinfulness, in our flesh, we're always drawn to physical things. Trinkets, buildings, temples, so on and so forth. And we live in a physical world. But worship's not about going through external physical things. Those who worship God who is spirit must worship in spirit. From the inside. You know, we are in a worship service today. We worship in song. Hopefully we are worshiping now as we submit and look at God's Word. But you know, you could be in this building. You could be in this building every Sunday. You could be in this building every day of the week till you die and not be worshiping God in spirit from the inside. And of course, the believer who trusts Christ has the Holy Spirit who resides on the inside and then helps us to worship Him. But it's an internal thing. It's not about physical things. Those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. Truth is key to proper worship. We don't worship a God that we make up, that we make with our hands or we make with our minds. We are to worship the true and living God. We are to worship Him according to His truth. The only way we have a clear picture of who God is and what He requires is by His truth. Those who want to say they're worshiping God but cut themselves off from the Bible and its sufficiency by taking away from it, by ignoring it, or by adding to it, aren't worshiping God as they should. Those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. This is why we not only sing in our time together, which is great expression of our worship, but we also study His Word corporately, and hopefully you're in it as an individual as well, because we want to know God's truth. We want our minds and our hearts to be conformed to His truth, to not start building a caricature of God in our heart and mind, but to recognize Him as who He is, the eternal God, the holy God, the God who is our Savior. We must worship in spirit and in truth. And even as believers, if we're not careful to keep ourselves in line with the Word of God, we start to think worship's just about the external, just about going through the motions. Worship is to be from the inside out, right? It is to work its way out in our life, but it has to start on the inside. Those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. And those are the worshiper God seeks, God desires. Next point, point number six as we have them. All of life is to be worship. All of life. Go to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. We talk about our worship together, and I'm fine using that term as we have worship in song and worship in different ways. But for the believer, all of our life, every area, family life, personal life, work life, church life, any part of life is to be lived in worship to our God. Romans chapter 12, Paul in Romans 1 through 11, if I can summarize, has laid out something of the greatness of the gospel, God saving sinners. He says in Romans 12, 1, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, our worship is based on the mercy, the love, the grace of God, provided in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death for us. Paul says, I urge you, based on these mercies, what's he say? Verse 1, to present your bodies, and this stands not just for our physical, but our whole self, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our spiritual or logical service of worship. Based on what God has done for us, we are exhorted by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, to offer our whole lives. Every area of our life, every part of our life, every part of our body to God as worship. And it is to be a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, Israel sacrifices, many of them were sacrificed that were killed, right? The believer is to be a living sacrifice, to be an ongoing, every day, through this life and for eternity. So we'll see more in a minute. Our lives would be as a living and holy sacrifice to Him. Our lives would be growing in holiness. And this involves, in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Back to the truth being involved. What's key in our day-by-day worship for God is our minds not being squeezed into the mold of this world. We are bombarded on every side by the lies and the perversions of the truth the devil has in this world through many different medias. And if we're not careful, our minds will be squeezed into the way the world thinks about things. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized is the Greek word here, by the renewing of our mind. And that involves the truth of the Word of God. As I get in the Word again on Sunday mornings during the week, Lord, what do You say? And I want my mind to be transformed, to reject the lies of the world and to be submissive to Your truth. That's involved in our worship for Him. But all of life. Go to Colossians 3 with this point as well. And if you think I'm going to a lot of verses, I am. But I could go to many more. But Colossians chapter 3 says a similar thing. Colossians 3:17. Another great verse to memorize if you haven't. You know, memorization of the Word is not only for our little kids, right? In Awana as we have it here, that's great. But even as older people, we should be hiding God's Word in our heart. So memorize or re-memorize Colossians 3:17. Great verse. It says, whatever you do, this is all inclusive, whatever you do, in word or deed, what you say or what you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Oh, again, we have this tendency to compartmentalize our lives. Here's my service to the Lord, serving with Awana, doing other things. But then here's my life. There should be an umbrella over our whole life. Whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we do, all of it should be done for the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Look also at Colossians 3, pick up in verse 23. It says, whatever you do, he's just given instructions to slaves, but he broads it out even further here. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Whatever God gives you to do, your job that earns an income, being a spouse, being a son, being a daughter, being a father, a mother, apply it to every area of your life, right? Whatever you do, do it for the Lord, not for men. He talks about the rewards God even gives to believers in verse 24. But all of life is to be lived in worship. You know, one thing this does, it lifts even the mundane things of life up into important things, right? Now, we do have everyday mundane things to do, and much of life is a grind. Have to pay the bills, have to clean the house, have to do the everyday things of life, and they are a grind. But, you know, understanding that all of life is to be lived for the Lord and worship to Him, it lifts even the mundane up to, you know, this is important. Whatever I'm doing today, whatever the Lord gives me today, even if it's a small thing in the eyes of the world, I'm doing this for the Savior. So if we think about that, it doesn't take the grind away. Don't misunderstand me. But it gives an importance to even the mundane in the everyday, right? All of life is to be lived in worship to God as a living and holy sacrifice. Next point, 7. Music is to be an expression and highlight of our worship. You know, maybe you thought when we started today's lesson, we were going to talk about just music. But all of life is to be lived to glorify God. But music and our worship together, and music as songs maybe run through your head during the week, you listen on the radio, music has a special place in our worship as an expression of our love and thanks to Him, and as a highlight of that. You know, you can go through on your own and read so many of the Psalms of the Old Testament. Talk about, give praise to the Lord. And even with instrumentality, we read Psalm 150 with loud cymbals, with lyre, with these things. It's to be an expression of our worship. You're still in Colossians 3, or you can just listen. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, 16. This is sometimes called the musician's John 3, 16. Because it has the same reference, 3, 16. And it talks about music. Colossians 3, 16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And he's going to talk about music. But again, note the connection with truth. Note the connection with the word of God. Let the word of God, the word of Christ, richly dwell, find its home in you. You know, can I ask myself, can you ask yourself, has that been true of us recently? Has that been true of me recently? Has God's word had a home in my heart, richly dwelling within me? Then he goes on to say one of the results of this, verse 16. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. One of the overflows of God's truth residing within us and finding its home within us should be hearts of praise, hearts of thanksgiving. And that's even expressed in songs of thanksgiving. Now, I'm not a musician, so I know this, some of our lives, slight side note, some of our lives are more like a musical where everything's a song, and that's great. It doesn't mean you have to be that, but one of the expressions of God's word being in your heart should be, Lord, you're great, and praising Him, even with psalms, different variety of songs, right? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You can read a commentary, and they kind of sometimes try to break up these different groups of songs. I think there's a lot of overlap in them. Different types of songs, giving thanks to God. If you would, go back a few books to Ephesians chapter 5, or listen again, back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. There's a very similar passage, a parallel passage, in Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. Ephesians 5, 18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine. This is dissipation, but in contrast, be filled with the Spirit." The picture here is be controlled, not by alcohol, but by the Spirit of God. Then he says in verse 19, the results of being controlled by the Spirit. It's the same results of God's Word richly dwelling within us. Verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our hearts to the Lord. You know, the truth of the Word of God and the indwelling Spirit for the believer go hand in hand. The tool, so to speak, that the Spirit uses in the heart and mind of the believer is the Word of God, the truth of God. So as the Spirit controls us, as we're filled with the Word, that praise should be expressed in songs of thanksgiving and praise. If I can just say a note of thanks, we don't have all the gifts, right? Every believer here is strong in certain areas, is weak in certain areas. In one area God has not gifted and enabled me is in the area of music. I love music. I appreciate it so much. And I tink on a guitar sometimes, and I can play chopsticks. But I don't have a skill there very much. So I just appreciate those, you know, Tim in the past, and now Matt and the whole worship team, and people even in the future, who take special time, and it takes a lot of time, by the way, throughout the week to plan, to put together, to pray, to practice, and to then lead us in worship. Just thank you for those who do that. It is an expression, not the be-all and end-all, but an expression and highlight of our worship to our amazing God. Next point, point eight. Point eight is that we will worship God forever. We will worship God forever. Worship is not confined to this world, to this life. Worship will go on forever. Let's look at a couple passages. Turn to the last book of the Bible. And if you want to turn, it's one of the easiest ones to find, right? Go to the end and then open a few pages back. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation 4 and 5, you see the worship of heaven during the coming tribulation period as the tribulation is beginning. You see angels, you see saints, Old Testament saints, church saints, around God's throne, worshiping Him. And as we read these verses, a reminder to every believer here, we will be part of this choir, of this worship throng. Today, we join our hearts and voices with the choirs of heaven, angels and saints who have gone before to worship God. At the rapture, when He takes us, we will join that choir, so to speak. And this is a future prophecy. We will be here. Now we read about it, but when we get there, we will be part of this group praising Him. And this is futured from us today. Let's just read some of the praise that's offered to God by the angels and saints, including us in this future time. Look at Revelation 4, pick up in verse 8. In my Bible, it's separated with all caps, quoting the Old Testament, referencing at least. Middle of verse 8. We have worship to God that says, "Holy, holy, holy." And that's a repeated refrain. A worship to God. He is holy, separate, distinct, separate from sinners. The Savior of sinners, but not defiled by sin in any way Himself. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come. He is the Eternal One. We even praised Him in our music this morning with that phrase. Then jump down to verse 11. Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, all the praise, worship, for You created all things. And because of Your will, they existed and were created. One reason we'll praise God in the future and should be praising Him today is because He is the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all, the Holy One, the Eternal One. Then you move down into chapter 5, and you see the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving the scroll, which has always been called the title deed of the universe, which I think is true. He begins to bring about the judgments and the blessings of the book of Revelation. But look at what our praise will involve. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you." This is praise to Christ. "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, to bring about what God has planned for the world. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Worthy are you, Lord, for your saving work, for your blood, for your death on the cross." Look at continue in verse 10. "You have made them a kingdom and priests unto our God, and they will reign forever." And jump down to verse 12. "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain for us, that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory." And he's heaping these words up. He is the one who deserves all of this. You are worthy. The praise continues in verse 13. "From the universe to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory, dominion forever and ever." The four living creatures, angels, kept saying amen. The elders, which represent the church, I think my understanding here, fell down and worshiped. We'll worship into the future. Turn to Revelation 22, verse 3. Revelation 22, we get through the tribulation, we get through the millennial kingdom, we get to the new heavens and the new earth, we're into the eternal kingdom. Revelation 22, verse 3 then says, "There'll no longer be any curse. The curse that sin has brought, the curse that God cursed creation with because of man's sin, it's been fully removed at this point. No longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His bondservants," literally his doulos, his slaves, those who belong to God. And it's good to be a slave of God because he provides for all our needs. "The bondservants of God will serve him." And that word "serve," it can be used of a priest giving priestly service of worship. In the context, that's the best understanding of it here. During the tribulation, we're in heaven. We'll worship the Father and the Son. We get to our final destiny. You know what we'll keep on doing? And then, praise the Lord, brethren, we will do it perfectly. Today we do praise Him, yet imperfectly. We will serve Him through the ages of the ages. And this is not only worshiping Him with music, that will be involved, but be worshiping Him as we serve Him with our whole resurrected, glorified lives. You know, with the song, that very familiar song, "Amazing Grace," the fourth verse, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." Expand that to 100 billion trillion years. We'll still be praising with our heart perfectly, our voice, and our whole life as we are in the new earth, praising Him. Two more points, and I'll just mention these pretty quickly. Preacher's famous words, right? We have many reasons to praise God. We have so many reasons. We sometimes sing the song. It's a little bit newer song, I believe, but 10,000 reasons. And the list goes on. If I can just make two broad categories of our praise for our God, we praise Him for who He is and for what He does. For His eternality, His power, His might, who He is. And you can read the Psalms, and they're constantly giving praise and giving reasons for praise. Again, that's a lifelong study as we grow. For who He is and for what He does. His creation work, His redemption work, His present work. We praise the Lord, right, for Christ being our great high priest. whoever lives to make intercession for us. We praise him for his future work, even though we haven't got to all he's promised for us. We even today can say, Lord, we give you thanks that you will accomplish all you have planned and promised in your word. So we have many, 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 many reasons to praise him. And it's not just one theme in our praise. There are vast themes and reasons for our praise. Last point I have in today's message, at least. We should be calling others to worship him. We should be calling others to worship him. God seeks worshipers. John 4, verse 23. God seeks worshipers. We should be calling others to worship him. That begins by calling others to put their faith and trust in God's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us. That's the beginning of any true worship. Someone to hear and believe the gospel, that we are sinners, that Christ is the God-man, died for us, risen from the grave. We call men, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And we also call others, fellow believers, even as this morning is an example of, to worship him more truly and faithfully, right? God seeks worshipers, those who will worship in spirit and in truth. So let's be calling as a church and as individuals, others to worship him in salvation first, and then their whole life given up in service to him. Let me close by asking two questions. Who or what do you worship? Romans 1 tells us we worship either the Creator or part of the creation. Who do you worship? Starting with, have you put your faith, not just calling others, but we have you, if you're here for the first time or for the 50th time, have you understood that you are a sinner, that Christ is the Savior, died for your sins, and God says and promises, if you trust in him, his death for you, you're forgiven and washed clean. That's where it all starts. And then as believers, 1 John 5:21, writing to believers, says, little children, guard yourself from idols. Be careful that nothing starts to rival and take the place of God. Guard yourself. Anything internally, anything externally, that would usurp the supremacy that God should have in our lives. Who or what are you worshiping? And secondly, tied together, what's your worship look like? How's your worship? If our whole life is to be offered up in worship, how well God's grace, his spirit, his strength, are we walking holy lives for him, offered up in worship to him? As a church, this is kind of our main purpose, right? What's the purpose of the church? Chiefly, to worship God. In song, in study, in service, by the exercise of our spiritual gifts, by edifying one another, in evangelism, all those things are done, should be done, I should say, that God receives the praise and the glory and the honor. This should control us as our church. This is why I included this study in our series on God's plan for the church. His desire and plan for the church is that as individuals and as a church, we would worship him. Our closing song today is going to be Take My Life. Let me just read some of the lyrics of the last verse. This is a great song to close on with today's message, and we'll sing it together. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. That's my desire for myself. That's my desire for us as a church as we grow together. We will stumble, we will fail, but may the Lord grow us, that we worship him. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word, which is truth. Lord, your church, this church, is to be a pillar and support of the truth, protecting and proclaiming your truth. Father, we looked at just so many verses. Lord, you've said so much about worship in your word. Lord, we are frail vessels. We are earthenware pots. But may you take your word as it was read and spoken and have your way in our hearts. Father, if anyone here has never understood their sin before you and the sufficiency of Christ's death for them, may today be a day of salvation where they trust in Christ's finished work and become your worshiper through him. Father, pray for us as believers. Father, you know us as we are. You know every weakness, every sin, every frailty. Lord, our desire is that our lives would be more consistently, more faithfully, more zealously offered up in worship to you. Father, thank you that our worship is acceptable, not because we are worthy, but because Christ. Because who he is, his death for us. Lord, it's so simple on the one hand, Lord, yet so profound. Father, may our last song leading into the week before us be consecrated to you in worship through your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.